Good morning. It's good to see you today. I got some good news. Who wants to hear it? Amen. So today is my wife's birthday, and I just want her to know how much I love her. She's 40-ish something, but she stopped counting at 39. And so I'm just so glad that we get to do this together, and I'm just so thankful for this church, and I'm just thankful for how you guys have received us, and we're just so thankful to be a part of what God is doing here at Southgate. Amen. And so we're in Matthew chapter 26 today, verse number 33. And we've been looking at, over the last several weeks, what it means to recalculate. And in the series, we've been exploring what happens when the future that we envision doesn't come to pass. I mean, when you think about life, it's kind of funny because when you're a kid, you're like, man, you know, when I grow up, I want to do this, or I want to be this, or I want my life to be like this. And if you're a little girl, you probably always thought about, man, when I get married, one day, this is how my wedding day is going to be. And then you start thinking about your marriage, and you think about, oh, man, I'm going to be married to my best friend, and we're just going to hang out all the time, and it's nothing like that. Amen? It is for me, but I don't know about you guys, but you guys all laugh, so it must mean it's like that for you. No, I'm kidding. My wife sent me a video this morning of my youngest. She's not in here, so I can talk about her, but she sent me a video of her dancing and doing some funny stuff. And it's just funny, like, how, you know, much our that we change and even our children change in just a few short years' time and in our view of life. And it just reminds us of the reality that life is complex, right? Amen? There's a messiness to life. And so even in that messiness and even in that complexity, what we need to learn in recalculating is what does it mean to trust and depend on God in and through the reality that life is messy, that life is a bit more complex than what we would likely ever admit? Recalculating might mean that we begin to look at life and struggles and setbacks a little differently. It means that we ultimately integrate and we include God and His Word into our life. Now, just yesterday morning, as I was leaving the church, I had been studying, and I had Ellie with me, and I was heading home, and we were getting ready to go do something, and I stopped at the stoplight at Plainview, was going to turn left to go to our house, and I remember sitting at the light yesterday, and I thought to myself, God, it's messed up, man. Like, it's just messed up that I grew up the way that I did. It's messed up that I had a dad that was abusive. It was messed up that I had some abuse that happened to me, and I was like, man, why did all that have to go on in my life, you know? And here I am, I'm 42, and I've been saved since I was 5 years old, raised in the church. I'm a pastor, I've been to seminary, for a living, I essentially study the Bible. And here I am, as a 43-year-old follower of Jesus Christ, talking to God and thinking through about how messy and broken life really is. And I want to share that with you because at the end of the day, the only way that we move through those messy moments and through the complexities of life is when we learn to integrate the Word of God into our life. When we integrate God and what He's up to, and the only way, listen, and you might write this down today, the only way that we make sense of it all is when we integrate God into our life. That's the only way. And so oftentimes, when we think about setbacks, and when we think about life, and we think about life getting complex, and we think about life getting hard, and we think about decisions that we've made, oftentimes setbacks occur because we made, and this is a good place for an amen, when we've made a really bad decision. Amen? And if you're over 25, you probably know what I mean, and 25-year-olds probably won't admit that, but as you get older, you recognize you've made some pretty boneheaded choices. And today, we want to consider what it looks like to recalculate after you make a really broken decision, after you make a real messy choice. Have you ever gotten ahead of God? I've done that so many times in my life. Or maybe you've really messed up in a major way. Maybe you sinned and it caused a significant setback in your personal life. And every one of us, at some point, every one of us, at some point have really messed things up in our life. And it's likely that we carry regret. It's likely that we carry guilt. We carry shame. And I'm here to tell you today that even though you've really, in your mind, mess things up, and you're carrying around this guilt and this regret and the shame, I want you to know God's not done with you. And there's rarely a Sunday morning, I'm just going to be honest with you, where I sit on the front row and Satan isn't reminding me of some past failure, some sin, some struggle that I'm dealing with in my life in this moment right now. And most Sunday mornings, before I walk up to the pulpit, I pray that little prayer that Spurgeon would pray when he would walk into the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he'd say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God isn't through with your life. Because even in our failures, God has a plan for your life. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. And at Southgate, we want you to know it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to struggle with sin around here. It's okay not to be perfect. It's okay to deal with the things that you're dealing with, and this is a safe place for sinners. Amen? It's a safe place for those who are pursuing Christ, yet not living perfectly in the way that they want to live. And I find myself in good company. I mean, when you read the Bible, man, it's worse than the Lord of the Rings. Like, it just is. And there was some crazy stuff that happened in the Lord of the Rings. I mean, it was messed up. I'm in the book of Judges right now, and I'm telling you, there's some sketchy characters in the Bible that God used to actually accomplish his purposes, right? And so I feel like I'm one of those guys. And so it's okay not to be okay, but let me finish that statement. It's not okay to stay there. And because God's not looking for perfection, he wants us to make progress. And it's okay not to be perfect, but this story this morning in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 33, shows us how we can recalculate after a failure, after we make a really boneheaded decision. You see, Peter's life and process were anything but perfect, but we learned that our sin and our struggles and our past are not enough to block what God has purposed in our life. Amen? And so I look at life, and I look at the Word of God, and I look at what Paul said to the church at Rome, and I read this morning just to refresh my heart in this. Paul's like, man, where sin abounds, grace abounds what? All the more. Now, some of you are sitting there saying this morning, you know, if I'm good at sinning and God's good at forgiving, we got a good partnership. But that's not the way it works, because in the next passage in verse number 7, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid. And then he goes on in chapter 7, and Paul says, you know, man, the things that I want to do are not the things that I'm doing, and the things that I'm doing are not the things that I want to do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, it's Jesus. And here's the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament that you hold in your hand today. He launched the church planting movement as we know it today. He took the gospel to the unknown world, to the unknown regions, to the unreached people groups of the known world at that time. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not the man that I should be. I'm not the follower of Christ that I could be. And I struggle with sin because sin is still presently dwelling in me. And then in chapter 8, he says, but even in all that, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we see this picture played out in Matthew chapter 26. And we see it in verse 33. And I want you to know this morning that Satan wants to tell you, the enemy wants to say to you this morning, when you mess up, your life is over. When you mess up, God puts you on a shelf. When you mess up, God's going to come down with his hammer and bring the wrath, and he's going to let you have it. And that's just not how it works in the economy of God. And Satan will use condemnation to remind you that you screwed up. He'll paralyze you. And God will use conviction to say, together, we can move forward together. That's what God does. Where others see your imperfections and failures, God sees your potential. And those broken misfits are the ones that God typically uses, not pretenders. And I'm just going to be real honest today. We live in a very churchy culture here in Springfield. I'm going to talk about that here in just a moment, but most of us are not okay admitting our sin. Most of us are not okay being authentic with the struggles that we have. Most of us are not okay owning the areas of our life that are sinful. And if you really want to move forward and recalculate, you got to own your stuff. Now, instead of seeing your struggle and past as a stopping place, you can view it as a starting point to learn and grow and recalculate, because God's grace, I promise, God's grace, God's goodness, God's forgiveness, and repentance will renew you unlike anything else that you ever have ever known. And oftentimes, guilt leads to more sin and more bad behavior. Conviction will lead us to a change of course, a change of life, and a change of direction. So instead of seeing your past struggles and your failures as a stopping place, see it as a starting point. Because oftentimes, in life, it's not that our desires or the destination is wrong. It's that God has to develop our faith before we can move forward into the future. And we're going to see this in the life of Peter today. Because in the life of Peter, you got to realize that Jesus told Peter, he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter says, "Man, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "Look, upon this rock," not Peter, but upon this statement of faith, "I'm going to build my church. And Peter, I'm going to do it through you." And so now we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 31. Because Jesus had an incredible plan and purpose for Peter, but he had to mature him in his faith. And this morning, let's discover how we can move forward after a failure. We see in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after that, I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." He's saying, "Meet me in Galilee because I'll meet you there." And Peter answered and said, "Though they all fall away because of you, I'll never fall away." I'll never fall away. Not me. The rest of these cats in the room, they're going to deny you, but not me. I'm Peter. You're going to build the church through me. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I tell you that tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said, he doubled down. Peter said, "Even if I must die with you, I'm not going to deny you." And all the disciples, and it wasn't just Peter, all the disciples said the very same thing. And so I want you to see, first of all, today, how do we move forward after a bad decision, a messy choice? Number one, let's look at Peter's mistaken declaration about direction. The problem wasn't that Peter made plans or that he decided on such a bold direction. In fact, the text indicated that the other disciples said the same thing to Jesus, but Peter got rocked. Peter got rocked because he didn't rely on God. He didn't rely on God. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the sister passage or the synoptic passage to this text, Jesus tells Peter that Satan demanded that Peter be sifted as wheat. He said, "Peter, Satan's got his eye on you. I've got big plans for you, and Satan wants to trip you up." And instead of listening to Jesus, Peter makes this declaration without dependence. And Jesus instead, and you'll see this in Matthew 26, 41, he invites him to pray that his disciples and Peter might not enter into temptation. Look at what he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Peter totally ignored what Jesus said and went on like business as usual. And you can't ignore. You cannot ignore what God is trying to teach you and show you. You can't move forward in his will when he's trying to teach you and show you if you want his will in your life. Why is that? Well, first of all, because we often don't know ourselves like God knows us. We like to think we know ourselves. "Oh, I never do this," or "I never do that," or I never get involved with that. Man, we're more confident about ourselves and our abilities than we should ever be. We move forward in confidence only because we're learning to lean in God. That's the only moment in our life that we should ever move forward in confidence, is when we're leaning in, depending on, and relying on God and his grace and his power and his mercy. Man, I'm such a misfit. Like, I'm lucky I can lace my shoes. But the moment that I begin to think and believe the press clippings is the moment that I'm walking down a place of pride and I begin to make some really boneheaded decisions and mistakes. And some of you, every week, you come up to me and you're like, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great story," or "That was a great message," or "That was a great..." And I'm just like, "Man, that's cool, because you don't really know me. You don't really know the struggles I have. You don't really..." And so I, on a daily basis, say, "Lord, help me not to buy into the criticism or into the praise that I receive. Because the stuff that you say about me is not as bad as what you think about me. The things that you say that are good about me aren't as good either." And at the end of the day, we don't know ourselves as well as God knows us. No one knows us like God knows us. He knows our fears. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. And Peter didn't realize how incredibly weak and frail and fearful he was, and that God needed to change him before he could ever move into the plans that God had for him. Magnificent, supernatural, spectacular plans. But Peter thought he could do it in his own strength. But here's the second thing, is we often don't know where we need to grow. While we often don't know ourselves, we don't know where we need to grow. We have blind spots. Write that down and say it with me today. We have blind spots. Say it with me. We have blind spots. Man, you got junk in your life you don't even know that's going on. You act in ways that are wrong and hurtful and mean. And I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on in your life that you're not even aware of. We have areas that we're not even aware of that God needs to reveal. These are areas that we don't even know exist in our heart. And often God needs to deal with our pride and our sin before we can move forward. And he will take areas of growth and meet us in a place of grace so we can fulfill his plans. And he, God himself, is a partner with us on this journey. What Peter did was actually in contrast to what Jesus said. Instead of praying to avoid the pitfall, he ran his mouth about how awesome he was. Right? Man, I got this. I got this. I can do this. And I just want to tell you, I don't have anything. Like, I got two kids, 15 and 16, and they scare me to death, man. And I'm not, like, scared, like, in my room under the covers, afraid, you know, they're going to take me out. I'm just afraid that I'm going to mess them up. I got one shot at this thing, and I'm going to be teaching on parenting and family. And listen, if you don't have kids or your kids are gone, be in church because there's something for everyone. We're all in this together as a church family. Amen? And so, you know, understand this is that, like, we don't have what we think we have. Instead of leaning on God in prayer, he gave into pride. I'll never do that. And the quickest way to failure is to think that you've got this. You don't got anything. John Bradford, the evangelical preacher who would watch others accused of their faith, go to the fire and be burned for what they believed about Jesus, said, "There but for the grace of God go I." You see, Christians don't walk around with swagger. They approach life reaching and holding on to Jesus, specifically as he holds on to us. So Peter had a mistaken declaration, but he made a mess of his plans. And we see that in verse 69. In verse 69 of Matthew 26, it says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' And he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.'" It's the same night. It's the same night. Jesus literally just told him, "Peter, you're going to do this." "No, man, I'm not going to do it." "Peter, you're going to do this." "No, man, if everyone does it, I'm going to go to the cross with you." Same night. Denied him before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And he went outside. He left that place and he went out to the entrance. And then another servant girl saw him and she said by the bystanders, "This man was the Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know you. He cursed at him. "I curse you. Get out of my face. I don't know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you two are one of them. Your accent betrays you." And he began to invoke a curse. This is what he says to them. He's like, "I swear to God, take my life. I do not know who this man is that you speak of." He swore to God that he didn't know him. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, Peter curses out two different teens. He's not fit to be a student minister, much less a church planner. And then some dude calls him out. He denies him in front of that guy. And then he swears to God that he didn't know Jesus. Now listen, I've done some church planning assessment for the North American Mission Board. And if he had come through, I'd been like, he's got a red light. He ain't getting through. But 50 days after this happened, Peter plants the first church on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, here's what I say to you on that. Church, we're judgy people. Church people can be some of the most unloving people on the planet. And not even to lost people, but to our own. Yesterday, I posted on Facebook my hairstylist, and when I say hairstylist, that invokes a lot of comments. But I do not want you to put on that Facebook post after church today unless you want to be brought up on church discipline. But I've found a young woman that's cutting my hair and she's doing a great job, and I've invited her to church, and we talk about church, you know, and we talk about how awkward it is for people that are in the church to actually come to church. Several years ago, I was doing a series in our church back in Chicago, and in Chicago, we had a lot of people that were different, you know. And guess what? There are people that are different here in Springfield. They just don't own it because of the church culture. And so I did a series on sexuality, and I did a series on same-sex attraction. And we had homosexuals in our church, and we had others that had same-sex attraction and all different kinds of things that were going on. And I remember we used to do sermon-based growth groups, and we had a young man in one of our growth groups who was a convicted felon for selling drugs, and he was very promiscuous before he got married, and he got his life right, and ended up teaching in our children's ministry. And you say, oh, wow, you let people like that teach in the children's ministry. Dude, Paul murdered people, right? Amen? I mean, he did. Peter, like, denied Christ, and then 50 days later, he's out planting churches, leading people to Jesus, healing others. David, my friend, says to me that night when we were going through the growth group, he says, I can't believe people would want to do this and this, and I can't believe that I can't understand this. And I said, Dave, you've been in prison for selling drugs. And you've admittedly said in front of our entire group how promiscuous that you used to be. How is what you did any different from someone else being attracted to the same sex and doing what they do? Because in the economy of God, it's not any different. And your sin is not any greater than any other sin. The consequences can be different, certainly. But our sin at the foot of the cross is all the same, and it all nailed him to the cross, and it all was paid for by his precious blood. But here's what's fascinating. Everything Jesus said happened. And Jesus predicted it, and it ultimately didn't change the course of Peter's purpose. In fact, it became a part of his journey, a part of his story. And listen, God loves redeeming our stories and our journeys. God loves doing that kind of stuff. Later on, you see Peter writing about overcoming fear and pride and sin. And this man enjoyed a real purpose in life because of the messes that he found himself, because he actually experienced the grace of God. And you see an authenticity in his writing in 1 Peter. And in 2 Peter, he says, look, cast all your care upon me because he cares for you. Later on, he would talk about fear. He would talk about suffering. He would talk about how God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this was a lesson that Peter had learned, and he was open and authentic and transparent about his very struggles. And look at how many people over several thousand years that Peter has helped. Part of your spiritual journey is making mistakes. It's failing. And Peter really, really did some dumb, boneheaded things in this text and in his life. But Jesus salvaged his life, and he continued to work in his disciple, and he will do it. Listen, he'll do it for you. You may think this morning, man, I've really messed things up. I've made a mess of my life. I've made life even more complicated. But I'm here to tell you today, God will not give up on you. Every one of us, every single one of us has a past. We all have skeletons in our closet, things that we regret. But when Jesus gets involved, we not only find grace, but we find purpose. Those mistakes and regrets are ways in which we have the ability to learn. We learn even in our sin and our struggles to be humble and more full of grace. In our church culture, we have the masks on, and I'm not talking masks for COVID. I'm talking about we pretend to be something that we're not. We tend to act as if we've got it all together. We pretend to be more spiritual than what we really are. And we don't own our mistakes. We certainly don't reveal them because we're playing a game. And there's some of you in here that I just would like to think that maybe there's been a season in your life where you struggled with addiction. Maybe addiction to drugs, maybe addiction to pornography, maybe addiction to alcohol. Maybe there's some in this room that you had an affair. And it was the worst thing that you've ever done. And you live with that regret. And you live just like Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote in the Scarlet Letter. You wear that letter. And even though no one knows it, you walk around with regret and guilt and shame unnecessarily. Maybe you have an issue of anger or pride. Or maybe there's a divorce in your past and it's just this looming cloud. But I want you to know, the more open you can be about your mistakes, the more that you're going to help others. Peter was able to write about pride and fear, but he learned it the hard way. And this is what I want to say to us all today. Don't ever stop pursuing God's plan. Don't ever stop pursuing God's plan. Even if you fail or you sin or you struggle, God will never put you on the shelf. Amen? You cannot, and you can never out-sin the grace of God. But here's what we find in John chapter 21, and I want you to turn there this morning. In John 21, verse 15, we see Peter moving forward with a recalculation after the mess that he made in his life. Now, I think for Peter probably felt like a failure. Peter probably felt like his life was over. He likely thought, like many of us, that God was done with him. Man, God's going to put me on a shelf. I really messed things up. And look at what it says in verse number 3 of chapter 21. Simon Peter said to them, the rest of the disciples, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, they got in a boat, and that night, they didn't catch anything. Peter went back to fishing, but Jesus had other plans and another purpose for Peter. Peter probably thought his calling was over, but God met him with compassion and showed him that his goals, that his dreams, and what God spoke into his life was every bit as possible as it was before his failure. And friends, I want you to know today, and hear this from a pastor's heart, God wants you to know that today. God wants you to know that you can move past your failures. He wants you to know that you can move beyond your mistakes. He likely thought that his failure was final and that all that Jesus spoke into his life was over and there was no way to move forward with those plans. And oftentimes, like Peter, a recalculation includes repentance. Jesus, while loving, invited and offered Peter an opportunity to experience forgiveness. Look with me, if you will, in verse 15. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, there's so much going on in this text, I don't have time to break it down, but here's the scenario. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Jesus shows up, cast your nets on the other side. They cast them over. They got more fish than they know what to do with. Peter sees Jesus from the boat, jumps in the water, swims to shore. They come up. Now they're having breakfast together. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? That's the unconditional love of God. It's a self-sacrificing love. And Peter knew deep down in his heart he wanted to love Jesus that way. He knew that he wanted to love Jesus with an unconditional, sacrificial love, but he blew that chance. And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. That's Philadelphia, the brotherly kind of love. He couldn't bring himself to say, Jesus, I love you. I love you the way you love me. He couldn't. You know why? Because he was finally humbled. He was finally humbled. He knew the depth of his sin. He knew the weakness of his life and the weakness of his heart. He knew that he had to grow in his faith. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, and you could just imagine the scene, probably tears are just welling down this man's face. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, and at this point, you know, Peter's just probably broken. He's probably just weeping. We're reading the text, and it's, Peter's not sitting there, Lord, you know I love you. He's probably just with his head down, sitting in front of the 11. Now the 10, because Judas bailed out too. Just weeping, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, he knew, 3 times I denied you, 3 times you asked me this. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And truly I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go. And then he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now listen, I want you to know this morning, we often need grace to begin moving forward in the right direction. And I'm sad to say that oftentimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes even with our own family, we fail to extend grace. Now, I'm going to say this, and I know some of you, I tease my wife a lot, but my wife is one of the most godly women that I know. And she loves Jesus probably more than I do. And she sincerely walks close to the Lord. But there are times where, in raising our kids, because of our upbringing, because of the way we were taught, you know, if you mess up, God's going to crack you. I mean, that's great for behavior modification. It's horrible for gospel parenting. You guys with me? You know, like if you ever have a taste of alcohol, God's going to crack you over the head. Or if you ever make out with your girlfriend, you know, all those things that your parents teach you to not do that kind of stuff, right? And so with our kids sometimes, we struggle with this balance. And she's sitting over there and she'll nod at me. She knows I'm not throwing her the bus. But we struggle with this tension as parents. And several months ago, right before we moved here, one of our daughters did something. And it wasn't like major, but it was major enough that she kind of lost her marbles on our youngest. She's not in here today, so I can talk about her. And I know she's not going to watch me online. But my youngest did something, and it was enough to where, I mean, it just broke my wife, and she just literally lost it on her. And rightfully so to some degree. And I wasn't the better parent that day, but I stepped into the situation. And I didn't say to my youngest, you know what? I knew this was going to happen. And if you go down this path, this is what's going to happen to you. And I just didn't throw down on the, I didn't double down. Are you guys with me? On the condemnation. I looked at her and I said, girl, I love you more than you will ever know. And God loves you even more than that. And you made a really boneheaded decision. And I want you to know how much I love you. And you made a mistake. Now let's move on. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Let's move on. But sometimes we need to just give grace and not add more guilt to those who are trying to move in the right direction. And sometimes you need to give yourself grace. And I've spent probably a solid year in therapy before I moved here. And I told my counselor, because I struggle with this. I struggle with guilt and regret and shame. And I brought one week I sent an email to my counselor. And I said, I can preach the gospel with the best of them. I just have a difficult time receiving it for myself. Here's my message from Sunday. Why don't you read that? And we recognize oftentimes forgiveness and grace is for others but not for us because we really messed up. 90%, John Maxwell says, of those who fail are not actually defeated. You know what they do? They just simply quit. They just quit. This is what Peter attempted to do, but Jesus wasn't going to let Peter quit. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. My life is over. I'll never have a vocational calling into ministry. I'll never do anything for God that really matters. So I'm going to go back to what I used to do. And Jesus says, I ain't having that. And I'm going to tell you, he's saying the same thing to you today. No matter what your failure, no matter what your past, no matter what your regret or shame, quitting isn't your only option. And instead of rebuking Peter, he sat down and he made him a fish McMuffin, right? And instead of rebuking him, he expressed his love and he gave him direction for the future. Jesus didn't sit there and say, Peter, I saw you out of the corner of my eye. I watched you deny me. And he didn't shame him in front of the rest of the disciples. He didn't bring up the past. He just restored him. He rescued him. He redeemed him. And he set him on the right path. Amen? Come on, let's go. He did that. And he's going to do it for you. Because recalculating means understanding that Jesus takes our sin and shame and regret and he covers them with his love so that you can move forward in his plans. Even when you give up on yourself, Jesus is waiting on the shore. Jesus is there on the shore. Just jump out of the boat and swim to him. And that's how you know if you understand the gospel. The gospel's kind of simple. And I've tried to teach this to my own kids because I've told them, you're going to sin, you're going to mess up, you're going to do things I don't like and things I don't approve of. You're going to do things that God doesn't approve of. When you do, you can always come home. And when you understand the gospel, you don't run from God, you run to God. You run to him and you say, oh man, I messed up. I need you. That's how you really understand him as Father. Moving forward in God's grace means you'll need to take the next step, which might mean therapy. It might mean counseling or accountability, but it almost always includes repentance. I said this last week, and I want to remind you again today, life isn't always about where you are going or what you were doing, but it's about who you're becoming, and that's what it was for Peter. It's about who you're becoming. When your faith is deepening, when God is maturing you, God will direct you. He'll direct you. You'll never be perfect. You're never ever going to be perfect, but you can be in progress. Just keep moving forward in God's grace, and he'll strengthen you to fulfill your purpose. One writer said it this way, he says, when you make mistakes, don't let them get you down. And don't let yourself think of them as stigmas. Make each failure steps to success. Amen? Because here's the reason. God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. And if you come up in here today and you're like, I got this. I'm pretty good. Like, you're pretty much a liar. I'm just being honest with you. Because we're all broken and we're all messed up and we all have a past and we all have things right now in this moment that we're struggling with if we're honest with God and honest with ourselves. Jesus explains, and I love this in verse 19. He says, then he said to show him by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. After saying this, he said, follow me. He said, Peter, in verse 18, he said, you're going to be stretched out. You know what? Jesus explains to Peter's future death. Where Peter failed with his fear, he'd eventually have another shot to demonstrate his love and faithfulness to Jesus. The very thing that Peter was afraid of, to go and die on a cross like Jesus, one day Peter would have to give his life for the faith. And instead of being crucified the very same way that Jesus was, upright on a cross, they turned it upside down because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the manner of my Savior." He overcame the fear. He overcame the weakness of character. And he went on to do great things for God shortly after this messy situation. Now, where you want to go and what you want to do may be hindered by who you are, which means that part of recalculating means allowing God to transform you before you go and do what it is that you're called to do. And the story teaches us that your past doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to be this destructive force in the plans that God has for you. Amen? Oh, man, it can develop you. Failure is not final. Grace is available to anyone here today that is willing to receive forgiveness. And instead of running from God, you can run to Him for help. Your mistakes are not going to derail what God has willed for you in your life. Now, I want to say a quick word to all the young people that are in here today. And I said this in the first service. Young people, you're going to fail. You're going to make a bad grade. You're going to take things potentially too far sexually. You're going to see things, you're going to do things, you're going to be a part of things, and you're going to mess up certain things in your life. It's going to happen. We all do it. And as much as your parents try to hide from that, they're struggling with stuff too right now, and they've done things in the past. The only difference between us and your parents is we didn't have iPhones to video the dumb stuff that we did. Because we did a lot of the same things. And listen, we live in a society, in a culture right now that expects perfection from our young people. You got to have the right grades to get in the right school, to get the right job, to marry the right person, to have the right home, blah, 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 blah. And our kids are living with depression. They're living with anxiety. They're trying to live up to a mirage of life that is not attainable. And our kids are struggling in this world. And I want the kids here, and I want the young people, the college students and the students to know God doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be in progress. And what I love about what Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Look, Peter, you're going to go to the cross again. But at the end of the day, just follow me." The Bible says that the just man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting back up. And the reality is this morning is that we all struggle with sin. Like Peter, man, we're just a bunch of misfits. And we shouldn't be ashamed of our sin. We shouldn't be ashamed of the reality that we're all struggling in this journey together to be more like Jesus Christ and to point people and to introduce them to the very grace that we need every single day of our lives. And that's why I love Psalm 130, because it says, "If thou, O Lord, couldst mark iniquities, who could stand?" There's not a person in this room that could stand back and say, "I've never sinned. I've never done something like that. I've never said that I would never, 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 never do that." No, man, we're all broken. We're all messed up. So if you, Lord, could mark iniquities, who could stand? I mean, we're all guilty. But the next passage says, "But there's forgiveness with you that you might be feared." Not feared like I'm going to crack you, right? But I'm going to hands in the air and awe and wonder and worship. Say to you, "Abba, Father, God, I love you. You're the only hope that I have in the world. You're the only reason I have to live. You are my purpose for being. You are my existence. You are my all and all." And in a moment, we're going to sing a version of "It Is Well." Oh, my sin, the glorious thought. Not in part, but the whole is what? Nailed to the cross to remember it no more. And some of you right now in this moment are walking around with regret, guilt, and shame. And this morning, in a moment, when Robert and the rest of the worship team come, humble yourself. Because God gives grace to the humble. If you try to cover your sins, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake them, you'll find mercy. Every single time. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. The call to action is this. Some of you here this morning, you're walking in regret, guilt, and shame, and you've never actually been introduced to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ isn't some historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago. He's the Son of God who died on the cross to pay death's penalty for your sin. And he wants to restore you and redeem you and rescue you and give you a real reason to live this life. And others of you this morning, you need to take the next step and stop living in the past. Stop allowing the enemy and Satan to defeat you, to discourage you, and to paralyze you from moving into the future that God has in store for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you this morning, how many of you would say to me, honest with God, honest with myself, there are things in my past that are holding me back. There are some things in my past that are holding me back, and I want to step into tomorrow with grace. Raise them up high. Just hold them up high. Amen, 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 amen. Whew. Amen. Father in heaven, I know I need this. I think sometimes, God, we read these stories and they're just not real. We glaze over them. And we forget these are real human people. There's a frailty to their nature, to their character, to their integrity. None of us would have ever imagined planting a church 50 days after doing what Peter did. None would have imagined that Moses would have led the children of Israel after murdering someone with his bare hands. The apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, standing at the feet of Stephen, persecuting the church of the living God. And yet, in these narratives, we find our stories. We find our affairs. We find our addictions. We see our regret. We see our shame. And in it, we see the gloriousness of Jesus Christ standing on the shore, inviting us to experience life new. So, Father, I just pray this morning that we wouldn't be so proud to think, not me, God. And that we wouldn't be so proud to jump out of the boat. The Bible says that Peter was naked. Peter was throwing off his shame. And he swam to the shore and he sat with you. And give a new purpose, give a new life, give a new direction. And oh, how I pray for that this morning in our church. How I pray for that in the lives of those that are carrying baggage that you've already carried to the cross for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Guys, I want you to know how much I love you. But even more than that, there is a God in heaven who knows you by name. And there's nothing in your life today that he's not aware of. There's not a struggle that you're facing that he doesn't identify with. And some of you this morning are paralyzed and discouraged and defeated. It's, you're right where Satan wants you to be. And God wants to take your story and he wants to use it as a platform to point others to his amazing grace. So I want to invite you, as Robert and the worship team sings this morning, on the first note, as we sing it as well, would you come? Let God speak to you. Let God restore you. Come like Peter. Come like Peter and experience all that God has to offer for you this morning.